The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
It was May of 1985, actually May 10th of 1985, when I had my first date with a beautiful brunette named Debbie Cannon. The first time I saw Debbie, I was just like, wow, she is so beautiful. I saw her, I think, in December of 1984, and finally got to know her just a little bit and asked her out on a date, May 10th, 1985. And she said yes, and we had an awesome date. She came home to her roommate after that date, and she said, I think I met the man I'm going to marry. She didn't tell me that, but I wish she had. It would have taken out a lot of the nervousness that I had around her. But she told me later on, you know, it was 10 months later that we got married, but she told me later on when we began to really date, she said, you know, I almost stood you up on our first date. I said, well, why in the world would you do that? She said, because I thought you were boring. I said, well, why'd you say yes? She said, because I liked your friend Stan. She said, I thought if I went out with you, I could get to know Stan better. I said, well, I was just glad to be in there somewhere, just worked in the mix, you know. But it was 10 months from that first date where we stood at the altar, Alameda Baptist Church, 6 p.m. on a Saturday night, March 15th, 1986, and we said, I do. And we still do 33 years later. Now listen, that decision that I made to ask Debbie to marry me, that was the second greatest decision in my whole life. Such an important decision. It changed everything in my life, changed everything in her life. That was the second greatest decision for me and for her. And it is very, very important for those of you who aren't married to make a wise choice in your marriage partner, because it's the second most important decision in your whole life. So I want to talk to you today about the most important decision, the first decision, the most important decision of all, and that is the decision that not only affects your life in this life, not only affects your life now, it affects your life forever, forever, for all eternity. And that's the decision concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been studying in the book of Joshua, and we've been marching through the book, and Joshua is a book of conquest, and we've called this series Rising to the Challenge. Well, Joshua, as we hit chapter 24, we're coming to the end. And Joshua told the people, I've gotten old, and I've gotten gray, and I'm going the way of all the earth, the way of all flesh. He's getting ready to die, and he dies in Joshua 24 at the age of 110. But before he dies, he calls all the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel together to a place called Shechem, which is right in the middle of the Promised Land. They've conquered the Promised Land. There's still battles to fight, but they've broken the backs of all the kings. He's defeated the 31 kings in the land of promise. He's allotted the land. They've broken it out to different tribes. You have this place, you have that place, you have this other place. And they still have to fight to drive out the remaining inhabitants, but everything's pretty much conquered. And so he's getting ready to die, and he calls those leaders together, and he challenges them to choose whom they will serve. Challenges them to make a decision on whom they will serve. It's a challenge that is still poignant for today, that still has tremendous meaning for today. This happened in the late 1300s, early 1300s. They conquered the land around 1400 BC. And so this is right around that time period. And he is saying, choose today whom you will serve. And as relevant as that was to those people, it's just as relevant to us today. And God is saying through the book of Joshua, hey, choose today whom you will serve. Many people remember the name Bob Dylan. the singer-songwriter. In 1979, he wrote a song, and the words go like this. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. You might be a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage. You might have drugs at your command, women in a cage. That wouldn't be good, but you might have that. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor, or they may call you chief. You may be a state trooper. You might be a young Turk. You may be the head of some big TV network. You may be rich or poor. You may be blind or lame. You may be living in another country under another name, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You know, when God made you and when He made me and when He made every single man, woman, boy, or girl, He made that person with an undeniable, irrepressible need and compulsion to worship. We are created that way. And Bob Dylan hit the nail on the head. You're going to have to serve somebody. You choose who it's going to be. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. So here we are, Joshua chapter 24, and he issues the challenge. He starts out by recounting the history of the Jews. And he tells them, this is what happened. You know, God called our father Abraham when he was beyond the river Euphrates in a place called Ur of the Chaldees. And he came to the promised land. And then we ended up in Egypt. And then God brought us out of Egypt. And he's brought us into this land. And he says in verse 13, speaking from the Lord, and I gave you a land on which you had not labored and cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them, and you are eating of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Such a classic passage of Scripture. Probably the most well-known verse in the whole book of Joshua is Joshua 24:15. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. As for me and my house, he said, we will serve the Lord. So I want you to think with me today about the choice that will change your life for now and forever. It's the greatest choice a person can make. And there are four aspects to this choice. Aspect number one, it's a personal choice. Life's greatest choice is a personal choice. That's why he says in verse 15, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. It's a personal choice. Now, Joshua had made the choice. He was serving the Lord. He made the choice that my household, what goes on in my home, is going to be to honor God. But he couldn't make the choice for the people. See, it's a personal choice. Sin is personal, and so is salvation. And Joshua couldn't decide for the people, and I can't decide for you, and your parents can't decide for you, and your grandparents can't decide for you. No one can decide for you. You are the only one who can choose for you. You're the only one who can choose for you. It's a personal choice. Did you know, when it comes to the choice of serving the Lord, and that word, when he talks about in chapter 24, verses 14 through 28, he talks about serve or served 14 times. That's the emphasis of this passage is serving. That word serve means to worship, to perform the will of the one you are serving, to submit yourself to the one you are serving. And Joshua is saying, hey, you need to serve the Lord. You need to make the choice to worship Him, to bow down to Him, to follow Him, to obey Him. But it's a personal choice. Did you know that God has no grandchildren? God has no grandchildren. He has millions and millions and millions of children, but he has no grandchildren. What does that mean? That means just because Debbie and I are believers in the Lord Jesus, just because we have chosen to follow and serve and worship the Lord Jesus, when we had Jill and Amy and Sarah, they weren't grandfathered into that. God didn't say, well, Jeff and Debbie love Jesus and they love my son, so their children are automatically covered under the umbrella of their faith. No, it doesn't work like that. Jill, Amy, and Sarah, they had to choose for themselves. You know, when somebody comes to join our church, you can't join as a family per se. You can't say, well, I'm the head of the household and I'm just signing all the family up. No. Doesn't work like that. Why? Because in order to be a member of our church, you have to be a born-again believer who has followed the Lord in baptism or is willing to follow the Lord in baptism. Those two things, I know Jesus and I followed him in baptism. Those two things are essential to be a member of the church. Now, families come, but we know that the kids, if they're little kids, well, they're just in there with mom and dad, but they've not made a decision yet. I have two granddaughters that I pray for their salvation because they haven't made a decision yet, and it's a personal decision. It's a personal choice. So that's the first thing. He says, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. It's a personal choice. Secondly, it's a rivaled choice. A rivaled choice, because he says in verse 15, and if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, well, then choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which were your fathers served, which were beyond the river Euphrates and Ur of the Chaldees, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, you choose. Maybe you don't want to choose to serve the Lord. That's your choice. God doesn't make anyone believe in him. God invites you to believe in him. He invites you to trust him. He invites you to follow him. Jesus would say to those in the New Testament, follow me, follow me, follow me. Now, it's an imperative, it's a command, but it's also an invitation. And many people who heard the words, follow me, said, no, I don't want to follow you. That's their choice. And so the choice of whom are you going to serve is a rivaled choice. Now, they had gods that were beyond the river Euphrates. You know, when God called Abraham, Abraham was a pagan. He worshiped the gods in the land of Babylon, and he would worship the moon god. They worshiped all sorts of god, the moon god, the sun god. It was always the moon and the sun were in there, and they also worshiped the sea god, all these different gods that they had. You go down to Egypt. Egypt has all their different kinds of gods. You know, the Pharaoh thought he was God, and then they worshiped the sun. They called it Ra, and they worshiped frogs, and they worshiped the Nile, all sorts of different gods in Egypt. You go into the Promised Land, the Canaanites had all their gods, and they would worship the sun, and they would worship the moon. That's why when God said, Joshua prayed, sun, stand still, and the sun stood still, and God performed a great miracle that showed the Canaanites that, hey, that was supposed to be our God, and now our God is working against us. Their God commands our God. That's a big deal. Well, they had all sorts of gods. You had Baal was the biggest one. That's the one you read about in the Old Testament. They worshiped the Baals. Baal was a fertility god. He had a female consort, the Ashtaroth, and she was his woman, and everything, it was just a fertility cult. And you also had the god Molech and the god Chemosh. They were the gods that demanded the infant sacrifices. You see that the god, the picture of the god, his arms are out there like this. The god Molech, and they would put the babies in the hands of this god, and they'd offer them up in the fire. It was a detestable thing that they did in the land of Canaan. The Philistines, who lived on the coast by the Mediterranean Sea, they worshiped Dagon, the fish god. He was half man, half fish. There are lots of gods out there. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. If it's disagreeable to serve Yahweh God, then you serve another god, because there's a bunch of them out there. Well, you say, yeah, that was those guys way back when. And we're talking about ancient times. We're talking about 13, 1400s BC. We don't do that today. No, we have our own gods that we serve. People today, they serve gods. And it might not be a wooden statue, might not be worshiping the sun, but they worship things and they serve things and they follow after things and they bow the knee to things. What are the gods of today? Well, many choose to serve the god of money and materialism. That's their god. That's really the number one god. When people don't serve the true God, they go after money and materialism. That's why Jesus said no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and cling to the other, despise the one and hold to the other. You can't serve God and money. God and money. Because so many people, they go after money. And it really is the American idol, money and materialism. And we say, well, you know, I mean, just money talks. And I just follow the money. I had a friend of mine tell me years ago, tongue in cheek, but he was talking about in ministry. You know, if you get this church calls you from, you know, where you're serving and they say, hey, we want you to come over here, and you're not sure where to go. And his attitude was, God is everywhere, go with the money. And it would be like, well, that doesn't sound right. Yeah, it's a joke. You guys didn't laugh. But anyway, God is everywhere, go with the money. Well, that's the way a lot of people do it. In the ministry, out of the ministry. They make all their decisions based on money. So we have people in the church say, well, I'm not in ministry. How do you make decisions when you are debating a job change? Well, what's going to pay me more money? And money is the thing that determines the decision. The Bible says, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many a pang. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men in to ruin and destruction. People worship the god of money. I was talking to a friend of mine just this past week, and he said, I got invited to the Dallas Cowboys game, and this guy that was kind of talking to me about a position in his company invited us there, and we sat in a really nice area of the stadium, and he was talking to me about what it takes to work for his company. He said, I'm looking for a guy who's willing to just sell out. And his wife has to be willing to do that. You have to be willing to move around the country. Whenever we say, you know, we need you over here, you're just ready to do that. You need to be able to work, you know, whatever hours we need. And you just have to sell out to this. And if you do, you can get to be where I am and have this big fat salary and tickets to the Cowboys game and all these perks and all these amenities. And so I was talking to this friend of mine. I said, you don't want to do that. I said, you have three kids. I said, you have a wife. I said, that's just a job. Don't sell your soul for that. I don't care if they pay you $1 billion. You don't do that. Because that is not going to satisfy. So many people, they choose to serve the god of money and materialism. Secondly, many choose to serve the god of pleasure and indulgence. Pleasure and indulgence. Now, here's the rub with the god of pleasure. The god of pleasure is also mixed in with the false gods in the land of Canaan. Because it was a fertility cult. Baal was a fertility god. Ashtaroth, a fertility goddess. And so the way you would worship in the fertility cult, there was sexual immorality involved. And so one of the pulls to that, and one of the reasons God said, hey, you drive those people out completely. Don't compromise here, because if you let them stay in the land, you're going to be polluted, because they have a religion that is sinful and polluting and corrupting. But what did they do? They let them stay in the land, and sure enough, they were polluted and corrupted by that worship. Fast forward to the New Testament, when Paul talks to the Corinthians, the way their city was set up, you had the city down below and a big mountain, the Acrocorinthus it's called, and on top of that mountain was the Temple of Aphrodite, and the Temple of Aphrodite had 1,000 temple prostitutes. And to worship in that religious system, you would climb the mountain and have sex with a temple prostitute, and you say, there, I have worshiped. And so there's a pull with that kind of stuff, because that kind of false religion also has pleasure and gratification attached to it. And many people in our day and age. Man, they just give themselves over to pleasure and gratification and indulgence, drugs and sex and alcohol, and I'm just going to have a big time. This just makes me feel good. Well, there's a big price to pay if you follow after that God, if you bow to that God, if you serve that God, a big price to pay. It'll wreck and ruin your life. And when you're young, you're in high school, you're in college, you're in your 20s, you think, man, this is, I'm just going to go do all that stuff. You get out from under your parents and you get out on your own, and I'm just going to enjoy myself, and it's just going to be one big party. That's what the prodigal son did. Took all his dad's money that was allotted to him and the inheritance, and he said, I'm going to go and I'm going to find my way, I'm going to make my way, and I'm going to enjoy myself. Wine, women, and song. And he enjoyed himself for a while, until the money ran out, until the famine hit, until he found himself at the pigsty. I was reading this morning about a man who used to work at the zoo, Gary Redman. He was a zookeeper. He wrote a book called A View from the Zoo. And he was talking about raccoons. And he was saying how raccoons are wild animals. Do not try and make a pet out of a raccoon. Because he said something happens to a raccoon at about 24 months. There's a change that comes about in a raccoon in their glands, and they become very aggressive, and they can hurt you. Now, we see a raccoon, and we think, oh, isn't that just cute? I mean, that little guy, he would never do anything to you, would he? Well, when he grows up, he looks like this. So Gary Richmond was talking to a friend, a girl that her name was Julie, and she had a pet raccoon. And he was telling her, he said, listen, you got to get rid of that raccoon. It's a wild animal. And when it hits a certain age, it's going to change. And it is very likely to turn on you. And Julie said this. She said, my bandit would never do that to me. She said, it'll be different for me. He wouldn't hurt me. 3 months later, Julie went to the hospital needing plastic surgery for facial lacerations sustained when her adult raccoon attacked her for no apparent reason. Hey, sin comes to you and me looking like a little baby raccoon. It just looks so sweet, so kind, so fun. Oh, look at this. This is just going to meet my needs. This is going to be so wonderful. And what do you find? You indulge in that sin, and it'll eat your face off. It'll tear you up. It'll chew off your fingers. It'll wreck and ruin your life. The God of pleasure and indulgence. Many, many people go after that God. And then many choose just the God of self. You know, we have people today who say, oh, I don't believe in any God. But they still serve somebody, because as Bob Dylan so aptly said, and so rightly said, you're going to have to serve somebody. So they serve the God of self. Did you know, when you really think about it, Genesis chapter 3, the first sin, that was not really to serve the God of money and materialism. It's not really to serve the God of pleasure and indulgence, although that was involved. It was really to serve the God of self. As the serpent said to the woman, if you eat of this tree, God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And she said, wow, if I eat of this tree, I can be my own God. And I won't need to depend upon Yahweh God, because I can be my own God. And that gets so many people, they worship the God of self. Hey, it's a rivaled choice. Aspect number three. It's not only a personal choice. It's not only a rivaled choice. But the choice of all choices, choose you this day whom you will serve. It's an obvious choice. So Joshua says, hey, maybe you don't want to serve the Lord. Then choose for yourselves whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And this is how they responded in verse 16. And the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods? For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Man, that was a great response. Joshua's kind of putting it in their face. Hey, who are you going to serve? Maybe you don't want to serve the Lord. Maybe it's disagreeable to serve the Lord. So who are you going to serve? They said, well, by all means, we're going to serve the Lord. God forbid that we should forsake the Lord. And they begin to recount things about God. See, it's an obvious choice when you look at, well, what God am I going to serve? Am I going to serve Yahweh God, or the God of money, the God of materialism, the God of pleasure, the God of indulgence, the God of self, the God of the moon, the God of the stars, all those false gods? I mean, it's an obvious choice. See, the Lord, Yahweh God, he's the loving God, the God who loves you, the God who cares for you, the God who sees you in your distress and who comes to you, the God, as he told Moses at the burning bush, surely I've seen the affliction of my people. I've heard their cries. I've come to deliver them. God is a loving God. John 3:16 is the most well-known verse in all of the Bible, and it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is the loving God. And the Lord God is the Almighty God. I mean, he's the God that defeated Egypt. Why should we leave this God? Why should we forsake this God who brought us out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage? I mean, he is the God who is powerful. See, and it's interesting in Egypt because Pharaoh likened himself to be a god. They worshiped Pharaoh, along with all their other gods, they worshiped Pharaoh. And so when Moses said to Pharaoh, when he first came to him, sent by the Lord, thus says the Lord, let my people go. Pharaoh's response was, I know not the Lord. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I don't know him, neither shall I let his people go. Well, when he said that, I don't know the Lord, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Does the Lord not know who I am? I am Pharaoh. I am God around here. Then it became a contest. And God says to Pharaoh in so many words through his actions, oh, Pharaoh, you don't know who I am? Let me introduce myself to you. And the plagues begin to come. And God sends plague after plague after plague after plague. And the plagues were all directed toward the gods that they worshiped. They worshiped the sun. What did God do? He turned it black as night. You couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. The scripture says there was a darkness that could be felt. But there was light in the land of Goshen where the Jews lived, where the Israelites lived. And they worshiped frogs. And God said, you like frogs? I give you guys some frogs. I mean, you're going to have frogs coming out your ears. You worship the Nile, I'm going to turn it to blood. And God just comes right and left. He just starts to bang on Pharaoh. And finally, he kills his firstborn son. And when they go after the children of Israel, God washes them out in the Red Sea and turns Pharaoh and his army into fish food. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I love what it says at the end of the Ten Commandments, the movie with Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner. He's sitting, Pharaoh is sitting on his throne, and his wife Nefertiti is saying, do you hear them laughing at you, Pharaoh? You couldn't even defeat the God of the slaves. And he said these words, his God is God. His God is God. He is the mighty God who can do anything in your life. He can defeat all the enemies, and he can bring about a great deliverance. His God is God. He is the loving God. He's the almighty God. He's the only true God. It's an obvious choice, because God is the only God. The scripture says, as it quotes the Lord, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. You remember what Elijah did at Mount Carmel? The people had gone after the Baals, and Elijah said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. But the people didn't answer him a word, it says. So he says, let's have a contest. We're going to have a contest to see who is God. And the God who answers by fire, that is going to be the one that wins the contest. That's going to be God. And the people said, that's a good idea. Let's do that. So he gathered all the people, all the prophets of Baal. They came to Mount Carmel. They set up their sacrifice. He said, you prophets of Baal, you go first. And they set up their sacrifice. And they called on Baal to bring fire down from heaven. But they called on him from the morning sacrifice to the afternoon sacrifice, from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., 6 hours, nothing. They yelled, they cut themselves with swords and lances and let the blood flow. Look, oh Baal, answer us. But there's no answer from Baal. But then when it was Elijah's turn, he took his offering, he poured water all over his offering, and the water covered all the offering, the trench around the offering. He said, do it again. They did it again. They do it a third time. They did it a third time. And there was just water everywhere. And he called on God, and God answered with fire, and it burned up the sacrifice and licked up all the water and the stones, everything. And the people answered, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Baal can't answer. Why? Because Baal's not God. Money's not God. Pleasure's not God. You're not God. God is God. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. It's an obvious choice. Who are you going to choose to worship? Who are you going to choose to follow? The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. It's an obvious choice. And lastly, it's a critical choice. A critical choice. Now, the people answered well. And they said, no, we're going to follow the Lord. And look what he said in verse 19, Joshua in response. Then Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm and consume you after he has done good to you. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now, Joshua says some things in there that should get your attention. You say, wait a minute. He says that God won't forgive your sin. He says that God is holy, that God is jealous. You know, they talked about how God was loving. He delivered us from bondage. How God was mighty. He defeated our enemies. But he reminds them, yeah, and God is holy. Not just holy, he is holy, holy, holy. As we read in Isaiah chapter 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. God is a holy God, which means God hates sin. John said, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is holy and God is jealous. Oh, skeptics pick up on that, and those that don't like the concept of God, they pick up on that and they say, well, okay, God tells us not to be jealous, but then he is jealous. What a petty God you Christians serve and worship. You worship a jealous God. Here's the thing about our jealousy versus God's jealousy. When we get jealous, we're jealous of someone. When God says he is jealous for someone, for someone. God is jealous not of you, he's jealous for you. He wants what's best for you. He knows that the only thing that's going to satisfy your soul is himself, because he created you with a God-shaped, as Pascal said, with a God-shaped vacuum in your heart. And God knows the only thing that's going to meet the needs of your heart is me. And so I am jealous for you, not jealous of you. I'm jealous for you because I want what's best for you. You see the difference? God is a holy God, and he's a jealous God. And what Joshua was telling the people is, look, you say you want to follow God. You say you want to serve God. Well, let me tell you something about God. God doesn't put up with compromise. See, you can't serve him along with other gods. You can't have one foot in the church world and one foot in the secular world and say, well, I'm serving God. I'm just kind of riding the fence. I'm just kind of playing both worlds. The Lord says, no, because I'm holy and I'm jealous for you. And so if you're going to follow me, you're going to follow me with all your heart. See, that's what Joshua said in verse 14. Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Sincerity means with all that you have, in entirety and truth. And so the people, he keeps telling them, you need to put away the foreign gods. There's the indication there that the people still had some gods, that they had some idols and household idols. You remember, we read in the Old Testament how Rachel, Jacob's wife, had the household idols that she took from her father Laban. Well, what are you doing with those? They were hangover sins. They would still have these. They're like a lucky rabbit's foot. Well, I got to have some of these. I got to hedge my bets. You know, so yeah, I worship Yahweh, but in case that doesn't work, I got these other gods kind of covered too. It's like a Indian that heard the gospel. John MacArthur shares about telling this Indian person about Jesus, and he said, yes, I want to receive Jesus. And when he prayed to receive Jesus, he said, now I have another God with my pantheon of gods. And MacArthur said, you don't understand what this is all about. Jesus is the only God. When you give your life to him, you turn your back on everything else. See, he just wanted to have his bases covered. Well, I worship this God and this God and this God and this God and this God. It's like in Acts chapter 17 when Paul was in Athens. And what did he see? He saw all these idols and all these shrines. And they even had one to an unknown God. In case we forgot some, we have this altar to an unknown God. And Paul said, hey, the unknown God, let me tell you, he is the God. His name is Jesus. He is the only God. You can't compromise with other gods. It says in the New Testament, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of this world makes himself an enemy of God. If you're going to walk with God, you got to say goodbye to all those other things, the God of money, the God of pleasure, the God of self, and you say with the old song, I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. And that's what Joshua is telling him. Not that God doesn't forgive sin, he does. But if you go after other gods, God is not going to approve of that, and you're going to lose your position in the land. And we read in the book of Judges how that happened. And they let the Canaanites dwell in the land, and they would begin to follow after the Baals. See, they served God all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders of Joshua. But after those people died, there became a new generation that didn't know the Lord and didn't follow his ways and didn't serve him. Hey, Christianity is just one generation away from extinction if we don't pass along the faith to the next generation. And the way we pass along the faith is by saying, I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. And we don't mix in other gods. We don't compromise. You start compromising the faith and no one wants it because it's polluted. You cannot serve him along with other gods, and you dare not put off the decision for tomorrow. Verse 23. Now therefore, Joshua says, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst, and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God, and we will obey his voice. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. Thus it shall be for a witness against you, lest you deny your God. Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to his inheritance. You do it this day. Choose for yourselves this day. Don't put it off. This is a critical choice. This is an urgent choice. You can't put this off for later. Have you ever gone to a restaurant called Joe's Crab Shack? You know, at Joe's Crab Shack, they have on the wall of many of these restaurants these words, free crab tomorrow. I remember the first time I went to Joe's Crab Shack. I was like, man, Debbie, we should have come tomorrow. We came today. Every time you go to Joe's Crab Shack, you always miss it because it's free crab tomorrow, not today. Not today. Did you know one of the devil's favorite words is tomorrow? Tomorrow, do it later. Do it later. Hey, what Pastor Jeff is preaching to you, you're there, and you know you've never really given your heart to Jesus. You know you're running after money, you're running after pleasure, your self is on the throne of your life, and you know it. I mean, you dabble in a little bit of tipping your hat to the Lord, but you're not going whole hog for Jesus, and you know it, and he knows it. And you hear a message like this, and you say, you know, I really need to do that. And the devil will whisper in your ear, yeah, you need to do that, but listen, you don't need to do it now. Why don't you just do it later? Why don't you just wait? You got a lot on your mind. You got a lot going on. Just do it tomorrow. Or do it the next day. Or do it the next day after that. Do it after you get out of high school. Do it after you get out of college. Do it after you get married. Do it after you have kids. Do it after your kids leave the house. It's always later, later, later. The Bible says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Come now. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Behold, now, today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may never come. All you have, all I have is today. And Joshua said, do it today. And he made a covenant that day with them. Now, here's the thing about serving the Lord, worshiping the Lord, following the Lord. It's a one-time decision to receive Christ as Savior and Lord. It's a one-time decision to turn your back on your old life and your sin, to let that go, to repent, to turn from that, and to turn to Jesus and give your heart and life to him. That happens, boom. Then the Bible says you're born again. But see, it's a constant decision, everyday decision, as it says in Romans chapter 12, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And every day, the life of a Christian is yielded, not I, but Christ. It's yielded to the Lord. Lord, I made a commitment. When I was 17 years old, I made a commitment of my life and a decision of my life to follow Jesus, and I received Christ as Savior and Lord. And then every day since then, I have a decision to make that I'm going to let Jesus lead my life. Now, it doesn't mean if I don't let him lead my life that I'm not a Christian anymore. I mean, your heart's not a hotel with checkout time at 12 noon. It's not one of those things, he's in my life, he's out of my life. He's in my life, he's out of my life. It's not like that. He comes in forever. But then the choice is, who am I going to let sit on the throne? Who am I going to let call the shots? And that's an everyday decision. I have to yield my life to Christ. You don't want to put off the decision until tomorrow. Some of you are here and you know you never trusted Christ. You're lost without him. You're not ready for his return. And some of you are here and you say, well, I've trusted Christ, but you know you're not living for him. And just what Joshua said, he's a jealous God. You can't serve him and serve the world. It doesn't work like that. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let me tell you something about the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua has a counterpart book in the New Testament, the book of Ephesians. Because in Ephesians, it says we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. God told Joshua, every place on which the sole of your foot trods, I've given it to you as an inheritance. The promised land is there, but you have to go get it. Ephesians says we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, but you have to claim those things and possess your possessions. So there's a corollary between Joshua and Ephesians. But you know where else there's a corollary? There's a corollary between the book of Joshua and the book of the Revelation. Joshua is the Hebrew name Yahweh saves. Jesus is the Greek name of the Hebrew Joshua, Yahweh saves. The angel told Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. God sent Joshua into the land of promise to cast out those who were your usurpers and who had sinned against the Lord and rejected the Lord. And he said, get them out of the land. You take the land. What's going to happen in the book of the Revelation? The Lord Jesus is going to come back with flaming fire. And he's going to be hurling stones from heaven, about 100 pounds. And he's going to wipe out and exterminate, as it says in the Old Testament, sinners from the earth. And he's going to establish his kingdom on the earth. He is the Lord's salvation. And just as Joshua took the promised land, he's going to take back the earth. I like what C.S. Lewis had to say about making a choice, because this is going to happen one day. The Lord is coming back. He said, when the author walks onto the stage, the play is over. God is going to invade, all right. But what is the good of saying you are on his side when you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream and something else comes crashing in? This time it will be God without disguise, something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side we really have chosen, whether we realized it before or not. Now, today, this moment is our chance to choose the right side. The Lord is coming back. And if you say, well, I'll make a decision tomorrow, I'll make a decision later, you're going to miss out. You don't have the promise of tomorrow. All you have is today. And the challenge from Joshua is choose this day whom you will serve. Hey, listen, we had a little idea. It came from Stephanie Bright to put together a little piece of artwork done by Angie Williams, who's a tremendous artist in our church. And it has Joshua 24:15. It says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And this is what we want you to do. We have these in every foyer as you walk out today. And we want you to take one of these for your house. And we want you to sign it and date it and make that commitment this day, just as they did in the book of Joshua, where he made a covenant with them that day. And you sign it, and hey, dads, this is you as the leader of the house. You take one of these and you say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And you sign it and your wife signs it and your children sign it and you put it in a frame. We have those frames out there to show you what it can look like. And you display it in your home. Doesn't mean that you don't ever make a mistake. Doesn't mean that you don't ever blow it. But it means that you've put a stake in the ground. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.